giving you a minute to catch your breath, or giving me a minute to catch my breath, one of the two. Anybody here know Jesus lives today? And I tell you what, praise God. Take your Bibles out this morning. Let's open the Word together to the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 12, and you know, when Jesus walked on this earth, there were many people who had many questions about Him. Sooner or later, everybody has to decide about Jesus. And I don't know if you've quite figured that out yet, but you're going to have to. This is the one question in eternity that you cannot remain neutral on. Either He is who He said He is, or He's not. During Jesus' lifetime, there were a number of people who said, well, He's just a carpenter. His daddy was a carpenter. He's a carpenter after Him. That's all there is. Nothing more, nothing less. He's just a carpenter. The only problem with that is, of course, He claimed to be more, and He actually did things that demonstrated that He was more. The question is, who is this Jesus? And everybody has to decide. Now, if you're going on a trip today, what do you do? How do you know where to go or how to go if you're going somewhere where you've never been before? Well, what we do today is we get our phones out, and every phone has a GPS on it, and so we put in the address of wherever it is we want to go. And I've been amazed to find out that on my phone, and before that I had a little Garmin that could do the same thing, but my phone knows where everybody lives. And if I want to find your house, I just put your address into my phone and it'll tell me exactly where to go. Now, for me personally, I turn off the voice, you know, message on my Garmin or my GPS or the GPS on my phone, because I don't necessarily need two women in the car telling me how to drive. And did I just say that? The thing about GPS, and I'm sorry, honey. All the men are going, yeah, I know what he's saying, right? Yeah. You know, the thing about GPS is you have to. A couple of things have to happen in order for it to get you to where you want to go. You have to believe it, number one. Number two, you have to obey it or you have to follow it. So if it says turn left here, you got to turn left. If it says turn right here, you got to turn right. Sometimes we get the GPS and we don't believe it. And so we say, well, it says turn left here, but I'm sure we turn right. I've always thought that this is exactly what happened to the fourth wise men. You know, the other three said, this is the way we go. And he said, famous last words, y'all go ahead if you want to. I'm sure we turn left here. And you never heard of that fourth wise man again, right? That's the joke. Okay, so you have to believe it, and then you have to obey it. Back in the day, we had these things called maps. Before we had GPS, back in the olden days, we had a map. And what you would do is you would look on the map and try to figure out where you were. But in order to figure out where you were, sometimes you had to see signs. And so what you would do, you would look for signs. And even this day, you know, I'm wondering what street or what road am I on? Well, I'm looking for a street sign or I'm looking for a highway sign. Is this Highway 288 or is this Highway 35 or whatever it is? Signs point us in the right direction. But in order to get to where you want to go, you have to believe and you've got to obey. Now, that's what happens if you're on a physical journey, but what do you do if you're on a spiritual journey? And we're talking about walking in places or going places where you've never been before. How do you know how to get to God? How do you know how to get to heaven? You know, in our faith training, this was the key question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? If I were to ask you that question this morning, what would you say? Basically, I'm asking you, do you know the way? Do you know how to get to God? Do you know how to have a relationship with God? Do you know how to get there? And the question is there any signs? Now, we've got a map, and the map is this book right here. We call it the Bible. Now, in order to get to God, if you will take this Bible map out and if you will follow it, I will tell you that it will lead you right straight to Him. But you know how it's going to get you to God? It's going to take you to Jesus. If you're going to get to God, if you're on a journey to get to God, if you want to get to heaven, beloved, listen to me, you are going to have to go through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's just Jesus. In John chapter 14, there's a very famous verse. It's John 14:6. Actually, Jesus is talking to Thomas because on the night before he was crucified, that's John 14, he's telling his disciples, now I'm about to go and you know the way, okay? And Thomas says, hold on just a minute, Jesus. We don't really know where you're going. You keep talking about going away. Where are you going? And then he says, we certainly don't know the way. And in the sixth verse of John 14, Jesus said, hey, Thomas, listen, dude, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Or basically, everybody who comes to the Father is going to come through me. In other words, the roadmap takes us to Jesus, and Jesus is the way. But what about a sign? Because sometimes when you're traveling and you want to know, am I really on the right road? I mean, I know what the garment says or I know what the map says, but I need a sign to help me. I need something to show me that I'm on the right road. So I'm looking for that road sign. Is there a sign that tells us or that confirms for us that Jesus is in fact the way? Now remember, if you want to get to God, the Bible is the map, but it's going to take you through Jesus. But is there a sign that helps you to know or that confirms for you that this is the right way? Well, Jesus actually said, I'm going to give you a sign. And that sign is found. In fact, that is the question in the passage of Scripture I want us to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 12. Down in verse 38, the Bible says, some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now notice, they're asking for a sign. Because see, they want to know, are we on the right road or not? Is this the way? How do we know? Show us a sign. Verse 39. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, but because they repented. They repented at Jonah's proclamation, and look, something or someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and look, something greater or something wiser than Solomon is here. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus, and in verse 38, they tell Jesus, hey, we want to see a sign. Now watch this. We want to see it because seeing is believing, right? If I can just see a sign, basically the implication is, Jesus, if you'll just show us something, if you'll show us a sign, we'll believe. Now, the question that came to my mind as I studied this was, what exactly were they looking for? I mean, in this 12th chapter, there's a number of miracles that Jesus performs. I mean, at the very beginning, there's a man with a paralyzed arm, a withered hand, whatever it was. And Jesus said, go ahead and stretch your hand out. And that hand was healed. And those guys were standing there and they saw that. A little bit later in this 12th chapter, there is a man who is blind and he is mute. He's not able to speak. And Matthew tells us that he is possessed by a demonic power.
or he is being controlled by a demonic power. And Jesus cast the demons out so that now he can see and he can speak. And all those guys were standing there and they were looking at that. So what exactly were they wanting? I mean, they're saying, hey, show us a sign. What exactly would they receive, or what would it that would cause them to believe? Now, I want you to hold on to that for just a second, because I'm going to ask you in just a moment, what is it that people need in order to believe in Jesus? And really, the greater question is not just what do other people need, what do you need? I'm serious. What's it going to take for you to truly put your faith and trust in Jesus? What do you need? What kind of sign do you need to believe in Jesus? And I ask that question because I know some of us, we've been in church every Sunday, and some of us come to church on Easter and maybe other, you know, special occasions, and maybe some of us, you know, we would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus and all this other stuff. But, you know, honestly, I mean, let's just be honest for a second. For many of us, if you really looked at the way we live our lives, it's not necessarily true. I mean, the fact that Jesus lives within us doesn't necessarily make any difference, because you can't see any difference in our lives from anybody else in this world. I mean, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he really is the way, what difference is that going to make in my life? Or what difference should it make? What's it going to take for me to completely and totally put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What does it take for me to believe? What exactly am I looking for? Well, in response to their question, hey, Jesus, or their demand, show us a sign, in verse 39, Jesus said, you ain't going to get a sign. He said, there's no sign for you except, and then he said, the sign of Jonah. Now, you remember the Old Testament story of Jonah? Jonah is one of what we call the minor prophets, and he's a minor prophet because his book is shorter. It's only four chapters long. And you remember that Jonah was a prophet of God whom the very first verse says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. So God spoke to Jonah and said, hey, Jonah, I got a job for you. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to Nineveh, okay? I want you to cry against that city. Well, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. There's a bunch of pagans in Nineveh, a bunch of people he didn't have any use for whatsoever. And honestly, it comes out that he was a little worried that he'd go preach there and then they'd repent and then God wouldn't destroy him. He wanted God to destroy him. He hated those folks. So he's not going to go to Nineveh. So he ends up going in the opposite direction. He goes down and gets on a ship, and he's headed the complete opposite direction from Nineveh. And God prepares a big storm. The storm comes. The ship is sinking. The sailors are wondering, what are we going to do? Jonah says, hey, I'm the reason that we're having this storm, because I'm running away from God. So if you want to get rid of this storm, you got to get rid of me. Pitch me in the water. So that's what they do. They pitch him in the water. And the storm is over for the sailors. They're cool now. But now Jonah is sinking down into the depths. And this great fish that God had prepared for that specific an appointed time came and swallowed Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was as good as dead in the belly of that fish. He was gone. As far as anybody else knew, he was dead. And then 3 days later, that fish spit him up on the seashore, and he went to Nineveh. He finally convinced, and he ended up preaching. So he preached to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. Now Jesus said, hey, you're looking for a sign? You want something from me? I'll tell you what, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And then he explained what that was. He said, the sign of Jonah is what happened to Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Son of Man is going to be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and then he's going to come back. That's the sign you're going to get. Now, do you understand what Jesus is talking about there? What he says is his death, burial, and resurrection, 3 days in the grave, and then rising again. In other words, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday morning is what Jesus said is going to be the sign that you're looking for. Here is your sign, basically what Jesus said. I'm going to give you a sign, and the sign is going to be the resurrection. And so Jesus, 3 days and three nights, that's verse 40, he rose from the grave, and that is the sign that points to God. Now, beloved, like every other sign, if you're going to get to God by this sign, number one, you got to believe it. Number two, you got to obey it. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, and he said in John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, he said, "For God so loved the world in this way," or "God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Now, that part that I'm interested in that verse at this point is that phrase, "who believes in him." What does that mean? Okay, God so loved the world. That's cool. We got that. He gave his Son. Praise God. But it's whosoever believes in him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean to believe that God exists? You know, the Bible says the demons believe that and they tremble. They're certainly not saved and going to heaven. The demons are not. What does it mean to believe in him? Does it mean to believe that he did a bunch of miracles? Does it mean to believe that he healed a bunch of folks, or he walked on water, or he fed the 5,000, or he raised Lazarus from the dead, or did all those things? What does it mean to believe? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead." Did you catch that? Believe what? Believe in your heart what? That God raised him from the dead. In other words, what it means to believe in Jesus is not just that he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. Praise God. It's not just to believe that he did a lot of miraculous things as he walked on this earth. He did those things. People were healed. People were raised. Families were restored. All these other things. He did all those things. It's not just to believe that he was a great teacher. He was a great teacher. But to believe in Jesus means you take the resurrection at face value, fact. Jesus died for our sins, yes, but he rose on the third day. And beloved, that's what it means to believe in Jesus. And everything, you can believe anything else or everything else. If you don't have the resurrection, then you don't have faith. There's no belief. And if there's no belief, there's no salvation, because look what it says again. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so it is belief in the resurrection that brings salvation. If you have a sign, you have to believe it. And the sign Jesus said you're going to get is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as I shared with the children just a moment ago, I personally believe that Jesus rose from the grave. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And I believe he rose from the grave for a couple of reasons. Number one, because of all those people that saw him alive, physically. You know, we read in that responsive reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in there the Apostle Paul says, you know, there were 500 people that saw Jesus alive. And they gave testimony to that. You know what's really interesting about that is there was a lot of folks that said, no, they stole his body. He didn't really rise from the dead. They just stole his body, and it was just a great hoax. You know, the thing about that is, though, you don't die. You don't give your life for a hoax. And you know the 500 people that saw him alive, many of them were tortured and killed because they insisted that Jesus was alive. I'll tell you what, if it were a great hoax and I was one of those people and I was being tortured and I knew where Jesus' body was, I mean, I knew that we had stole the body and hidden it away and we just told everybody that he was alive. You know, about the time they stretched me out on the rack and they began to, run those swords and stuff in me, I got a feeling that what I would say is, hold on just a second. It's just a fake. I'll show you where the body is. That's what I would do. Do you know not one of them? Not one of those who said they saw Jesus alive, not one of them turned from that even in the face of persecution. Many of them went, they were tortured and they died because they insisted that Jesus was alive. I believe in the resurrection because of all the witnesses. But you know the greatest thing for me, the real reason I believe that Jesus lives today is because just before I came in here, I talked to him. I had a conversation with him. I mean, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I serve, beloved, a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me. He talks with me. I'm not making this stuff up. He walks with me and talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. I tell you, he lives within my heart. And I don't care what you ever do to me, you will never move me off that. You'll never convince me that the resurrection is not true. You'll never convince me that Jesus doesn't live because I know he lives. And my prayer for every one of us in this room this morning and everybody's going to hear this sermon on the podcast or any tape or anything else like that, my prayer is that you would be able to say that same thing. I know that I know that I know that Jesus lives because this is the sign that you're on the right road. You've got to believe it. And if you don't believe it, nothing else is ever going to make sense. But not only do you have to believe it, you've got to obey it. And what I'd like to do for the next couple of minutes is I just want to give you just a couple of truths that apply in following this sign. Because you've got to believe it. And if you don't believe it, then we really don't have anything else to talk about. But if you believe it now, you've got to obey it. And so what does that mean or how does that work out? Let me just give you three things in following the sign. Three things. Here's number one. You are saved by faith, not signs. I want you to hear this. And this is vitally important. You are saved by faith, not signs. And so they said, show us a sign. And what were they looking for? The implication was, Jesus, if you'll just do something, then we'll believe and we'll become your followers. But you know, the question that comes to my mind is, would they really believe? I mean, what if Jesus had said, okay, I'll show you a sign, boom, you know, and all the stars fell out, or maybe he threw a new star up there, or you know, he waved his hand and his big cloud came up, or I mean, what if he had, you know, walked on the water? What if he had taken five loaves and two fish, and he had fed a whole bunch of people? I mean, what if he had done all of these things? Would they have believed then? Well, he did all that, and they wouldn't believe. You know why they wouldn't believe? Because they had already decided they weren't going to. You know, a lot of people just make a decision. I'm not going to believe. I don't care what happens. I don't care what anybody else says. In fact, notice what Jesus says here in that 39th verse. He says, an evil and adulterous generation demand a sign. He says, you guys are saying, give us a sign to believe. You're not going to believe no matter what. He's talking to, you know, there's another story that Jesus tells about a man named Lazarus who was poor and a guy by the name of Dives who was rich. And the rich guy goes to hell and the poor man goes to heaven. And the rich man says, hey, could you let that poor man come down and just put a little drop of water on my tongue, you know, and God says, or Father Abraham says, well, there's a great gulf fixed. That can't happen. And so the rich man says, well, would you send him back? Because I got five brothers, and they need to know that this is real, you know. And Jesus says, well, they got the word of God. They've got the word and the prophets. They've got the law and the prophets. And let them believe that. And the rich man says, no, I ain't going to believe that. But if somebody come back from the dead, they'll believe that. And Jesus said, no, they won't. If they won't believe the word, they're not going to believe somebody coming back from the dead. Do you know that's true? I mean, do you know that's true? I ask myself sometimes, what does it take for people to believe? I mean, honestly, to believe this stuff. You know, Jesus looked at the folks back in his day and he said, an evil and adulterous generation asked for a sign. I wonder what he would say about 2019 United States of America. I wonder what he would say about us because, you know, honestly, we live in a very skeptical time. Seems like everybody's from Missouri. You got to show me, man. I got to see it. And it's not just that, but you know, you can't believe anything anymore. Turn on the television. What's true and what's not? I mean, one news organization says this, one says that. You know, we're talking about fake news and all that. What is real? And what is real and what's not? What's reality? Who knows what it is? Who to believe? And you can find anything on the internet and it's all true, right? But it all says everything, you know, all kinds of different things. What does it take today for people to believe? What does it take to you, for you to believe? What if we did some science here? You know, in this congregation this morning, in this room, we've got somewhere probably around 350 people. We may have a few more than that. 350 or so people. What if I started levitating here? You guys would be looking for the wires, right? Because we do that at the Passion Play, you know, but you can see the wires, right? What if I just kind of floated around the auditorium this morning while I preached? Or what if somebody here who's real sick, got some kind of cancerous disease or something, and they came up here and I went, "You're healed!" And man, they just fell down and got up, and it was it, man. Then they were cool. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? What if, you know, I caused the building just to fall down and stand back up and then expand out? I mean, if we did any of that stuff, what do you think would happen next week? You think we would have a few more people here next week? Because probably most of y'all would go, "Man, you ought to see what happened." And you'd be telling everybody, "Man, next week we might have 600 people. We might fill this place up three or four times or five times." I mean, all day long we'd have people coming in. I mean, and we could do that probably as long as we would do this. But would we have faith? Would people believe in Jesus because of that? No. Because, you know, as soon as we stopped doing the show, as soon as Brother Greg stopped, you know, flying around the room and causing the building, then people wouldn't come back. They'd go somewhere else to wherever the show is. Because if you're just coming for the show, that's not faith. That's not faith. What does it take? I just asked the question, what it would take for people to believe. We live in such a skeptical time. And Jesus said, an adulterous generation has got to have a sign. But what God is looking for is not sign faith. He's not looking for sign followers. He's looking for people who will take him at his word and believe him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of what's not seen. And then down in verse 6, it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Now, beloved, that doesn't mean that there's no such thing as miracles. I personally believe in miracles. But let me just tell you something. Miracles do not produce faith. Faith produces miracles. I mean, you just write that down, okay? It's not miracles that produce faith, it's faith that produces miracles. And the question really is, do you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again and that he lives today? I mean, can you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Because this faith or this truth that Jesus rose again is the sign that tells you that you're on the right road. In John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the grave and he appears to all of the disciples on that first day, except Thomas. Thomas is not there. And the other disciples, the other apostles, they go to him and say, "Hey man, we've seen Jesus. You know, he's alive." And Thomas goes, "I don't believe it." And then he says, "I won't believe it unless I put my finger in those nails. Because listen, I was there. I saw him nail him to a cross. I saw him stick that spear in his side. That boy is dead. And when you're dead, you're dead. I will not believe it unless I can put my fingers in the nail holes and stick my hand up in his side." And you know, because he did that, we call that old boy Doubting Thomas. You know, in reality, all Thomas was looking for was the same experience that the other disciples had had. I always feel like he gets a little bit of bum rap, but when Jesus showed up the next week and Thomas was there, and Jesus says, "Come on, man, here you go, right here. Here you go, just stick your finger right there. Here you go, you want to see my side? Right there, go ahead. Stick your hand up there. And you know what's interesting about that passage, and we talked about this in Sunday school, Thomas didn't go, "Oh, yeah, check it out." No, he just fell down. He said, "My Lord and my God." The greatest explanation or exclamation of faith in all the Bible right there, "My Lord and my God." But then Jesus said to him in verse 29, he said, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." Now, what is it that Jesus or that God is looking for in us? He's looking for people who will take him at his word and trust him. It is faith that saves, not signs. Not signs, okay? First thing. Second thing, here we go. You obey the sign. Remember, we're talking about not only do you have to believe it, but you've got to obey it. You obey the sign by repenting of your sin. Or, to put it another way, our proper response is repentance. In that 41st verse, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented." Now, he says, you know, they got the sign of Jonah, but what happened was when Jonah came up and he started preaching, they repented. Now, beloved, repentance is the response of faith. In fact, repentance is faith or belief in action. Okay, so you say, well, what exactly is faith? Is it just believing something? No. True faith leads to action, and that action is repentance. Because what happened is these people from Nineveh, they were standing there in the way of God's wrath and judgment. God was going to judge those people. There was no doubt about that. He was judging them for their sin. And they heard the preaching. They believed. But if they had just believed and nothing else, they still would have died in their sin. What happened was they turned, they repented from their sin. Their faith took action. In Acts chapter 3, the apostle Peter is preaching, and he says in verse 19, "Therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So the Lord comes not just when we believe, but when we repent and turn. Beloved, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. And I mean that literally. It means to turn around. I mean, that's what the word repent means. And when I, you know, think about this word, I can't help but going back to my Navy boot camp, you know. And you know what the first thing they taught us to do in Navy boot camp? First thing, how to march. I mean, we got there very early in the morning. They took us down, lined us up, and they told us how we were supposed to march. And the whole time I was in boot camp, our company commander would walk alongside of us, and he would make sure we were all in step, you know, to the left, to the left, to the left, right, left, right. So we're marching along, and then he would say, column left, march, and we'd turn to the left, right? And I just did that wrong. And he would say, column right, march, and we'd turn to the right. And then every once in a while, he would say, to the rear, march. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to put your turn back this way, something like that. It's been about 41 years since boot camp. So my marching is not quite right. But here's what happens. He would say, turn, and we would turn. Well, that's what the word repent means. You can't keep going the way you're going and repent. If you're going to repent, that means you're going to turn away from your sin and you're going to turn to Jesus. When you believe the resurrection, when you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you've got to turn from your sin. If you don't turn, there's no repentance, there's no salvation. You know, every morning some guys gather over here and drink coffee. A couple of days ago, there's a lot of discussion that goes on during that time. A couple of days ago, one of the men was talking about one of his co-workers. This was his co-workers many years ago, who was a member of a church, may have even been a deacon of the church, I think. Not this church, another church. But this man, this co-worker, who was a Christian, a deacon in the church, was a womanizer. He had had many affairs with many different women. And the guy who was telling the story, the guy from our church who's actually here this morning, I'm not going to point him out to you, but he asked the question. He said, how can you do that? How can you have all these affairs? You're married to a wife. You know, you've got a wife. You're having all these affairs. And you go to church on Sunday and you're a deacon. How in the world can you do that? And the guy said, you know, honestly, he said, the first time I had an affair, I felt guilty about it, and I almost told my wife. Said the second time, wasn't that big a deal. Third and fourth time, doesn't even bother me anymore. Now, what do you say about somebody like that? You know what I say? There's no repentance. There's no repentance. I'm not judging anybody. I don't have to. I'm just, the Word of God does. I mean, if you can say, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but I'm going to be like everybody else. My life has not changed. Beloved, there's no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. You have to obey the Word. You've got to obey the Lord. You have got to turn and repent. So you've got to believe it. You're saved, not by a sign. You're saved by faith. But when you see the sign, you've got to obey. So you believe and obey, and that leads me to the third thing. You're going to be judged by your response. Now listen, we don't like to talk about judgment, but everybody's going to be judged. Every one of us are. We're standing in the way of judgment. Every one of us is going to stand before God one day, and we're going to be judged. Look at what Jesus said again in that 41st verse. He said, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. Now, Jesus made it very clear that there is going to be a judgment. We would all like to think that, well, there's going to be a judgment for everybody else, but not for me. I'm not going to have to give an account. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. I can live however I want to, and God's not going to say anything about it. Now, all those other people that do bad things and all that, yeah, they're going to be judged, but no, not me. But Jesus made it very clear there's going to be a judgment. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Don't make any mistake about it. Everybody in here, every one of us, you, I'm not talking about everybody else, I'm talking about you, are going to stand before God one day, and you're going to give an account. There's going to be a judgment. So Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and one greater than Jonah is here. Now what Jesus is saying is one day when we stand up at the judgment, and the men of Nineveh are going to say, man, I tell you what, when Jonah repented, and they didn't have complete truth. I mean, we're talking about Old Testament. This is before Jesus came. Maybe Jonah was pointing to Jesus. I don't know. Although if you read the book of Jonah, his message was, hey, in 40 days, you're going to be toast. The Lord is going to destroy this place. And from the top to the bottom, people begin to turn to the Lord. In Nineveh, they heard the preaching of Nineveh. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they turned, they repented. And Jesus said that at the judgment, those folks are going to look at people like us, and they're going to say, man, we heard the preaching of Jonah, and we repented. And what kind of preaching did you get? Now listen to me. I'm not talking about this preacher right here. But Jesus, well, he was, when he spoke to those folks, he was talking about himself. One greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was the one. He was the way. And here Jesus lays it out for them. And there were people who were saying, no, no, no. He's got a demon, or he's just a carpenter, or he's something else. I can't believe that. I can't go with that, you know. So Jesus said that the people of Nineveh are going to stand up in condemnation of the people in Jesus' day because the folks in Nineveh repented, the folks in Jesus' day didn't. I wonder what he would say about what they'll say about our day. Because, you know, if you think about it, it's almost hard for somebody living in the United States of America not to hear the gospel. You know, there's, I don't know how many Bibles in this world, certainly in this nation, there's thousands and thousands of churches. There's preachers all over the place and on TV and on the internet. And a lot of them are preaching the gospel. Some of them aren't, but a lot of them are. Every one of us, honestly, could hear a gospel message 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never have one repeated. And we could probably do that our entire life. And we would certainly have the Word of God there, and we could read it and all of that stuff. I mean, there's honestly no way for anybody today to say, well, you know, I just didn't know. So nobody's going to have an excuse. That's my point. You know, we asked this question in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, and this is the big question. What about those folks who live in, like, Africa and they never hear the gospel? You ever wondered that? Or what about those folks in South America? You know, they never hear about Jesus. What's going to happen to them? You know, how is God going to work that out in the judgment? And do you know, the truth is, I'm not exactly sure, but I believe that God is faithful, and I believe he's a righteous judge. Do you know, quite honestly, the big question for me is not, what about those who never hear the gospel? You know what the big question for me is? What about those of us who hear the gospel over and over and over and over again? What about those of us who, man, we have it. We've got the Word of God. We've got all of this. We've got every opportunity, every availability, and yet we'll walk out the door of that church and we'll live like anybody else, and you can't tell that Christ lives within us because there's no difference within us. What about those of us who hear the gospel and reject it? What is that going to mean? What's going to happen when we stand before God? You know, let God take care of the folks who never hear. I trust him in that. But I tell you what, I hear what he says about those of us who hear and we reject. What does it take for a person to say, not only do I believe, but I'm going to obey? Beloved, your sign, if you need a sign, is the resurrection of Jesus. He lives today. And I'll say it again, if you ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. This is the message, the sign that you're looking for is the resurrection of Jesus. He lives today. You know, it seems that nothing is too outrageous today to serve as a sign from God. I did a little research on this. And you know that a couple of years ago, a woman went to fill her car up with gas. And she's sitting there filling her car up with gas, and there's a Pizza Hut billboard right by there. She looks up. There's a big plate of spaghetti on that billboard. She looks at the billboard, and in that plate of spaghetti, she saw the face of Jesus. And she was trying to make a decision in her life which way she was going to go. And she knew that that was a sign from God. And so she ended up going the right way. In fact, the question she was a singer. Was she going to sing secular music or sacred music? She decided to sing sacred music because she saw the face of Jesus in that bowl of spaghetti. After that, and the word got around, people would come from all over to the gas station. They would look at that bowl of spaghetti because Jesus was there. A couple of years before that, there was a lady in Florida, and she cooked herself it was a grilled cheese sandwich, cut it in half, picked it up, took a bite out of it, looked at it, saw the face of Jesus. No, it's the Virgin Mary, excuse me. She saw the face of the Virgin Mary on her grilled cheese sandwich. And she knew that was a sign from God. She ended up putting that grilled cheese sandwich on eBay, sold it for $28,000. That's the truth. You just check it out. I mean, if the internet can be... $28,000. You know what happened before that? In fact, the mother of all signs in the United States, and there's been a whole lot of other things. There was a priest who died, and he was laying in state, and his shoe is a Catholic priest, and on his shoe, somebody saw an image of Jesus, and they knew that was a sign. There's all kinds of things like that. In October of 1977, a lady by the name of Maria Rubio was cooking breakfast for her husband, Eduardo. They lived in Lake Arthur, New Mexico, and she had made him some beans and some eggs and that type of thing, and she was warming up some tortillas. She was cooking some tortillas for her husband. She pulls one of these tortillas off, and she sees the face of Jesus in the tortilla. And she knew this was a sign from God. She ended up setting up in her house the shrine of the Holy Tortilla. Now, folks, I am not making this up. And by the way, I'm not trying to make fun or poke fun at anybody's faith. If you want to believe in a tortilla, go for it. But anyway, she set up a shrine to the Holy Tortilla. And millions of people over the next several years, in 1977, millions of people came. She put that tortilla in a box, and she put some cotton in there to look like the tortilla was floating on a cloud or something. People would come. There were people who claimed to be healed, and all kinds of spiritual things were happening when they would come to the shrine of the Holy Tortilla. And I know some of you might be thinking, hey, man, this might be a good idea, except in 2005, her granddaughter took the tortilla to school for show and tell. She dropped it, and it shattered, so the shrine of the Holy Tortilla is gone. I just want you to know that. But here's my question for you. Why is it easier for some people to believe in a tortilla or a grilled cheese sandwich or anything else? What is it we're looking for? What would it take for somebody to believe? Why can I look at a tortilla and say, oh yeah, now I believe when Jesus rose from the grave, he lives, and well, I'm not sure about that. What does it take for folks to believe? That's what I wonder. And it's not just, what does it take for everybody out there to believe? Sometimes I wonder, what does it take for me? What is it going to cause me to really get serious with the Lord and follow him faithfully? What would it take for you? What is it going to take for you to believe? You want a sign? Okay, here's your sign. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. That's your sign. Now what are you going to do with it? You've got to believe it. And then you got to obey it. Father, in your word, you show us clearly how you call and what you desire. And I pray, Lord, today that you would help every last one of us in this place today to take the sign, to believe it, and to follow it. God, I know that you're a very gracious God and you give us exactly what we need. And my prayer today that every one of us would have exactly what we need to put our faith and trust in you and follow you. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.